Number 5, Galatians and chapter number 5, and we'll just look at the first 12 verses, Lord willing, tonight, man, just had a good time of study this week. I enjoyed it, and tonight I just want to preach on spiritual malpractice. If you're able this evening to stand, we're just going to read 12 verses here, Galatians in chapter number 5. Of course, we were 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, we were in Galatians 5:1, and we start there and then read down through verse number 12. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Wherefore, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off that trouble you." And so we're going to look at spiritual malpractice this evening. There was a surgery that needed to take place. But it was a surgical removal of the flesh. That's what needed to be taken out. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Just ask Him to be with us this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, just thank You. I pray that You just, Lord, direct my heart, my words this evening. And God, I pray that You just would help us to have great understanding of Your Word. And Lord, that we would understand the profit that we received when we received Your Son. And God, the worthlessness that we would waste our life seeking after something other than Him. Lord God, help us that we might be able to give attention to the areas that need attention, and God, that we might cut off those things of the flesh that we do not need to give attention to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Medical malpractice is one of a kind of a rampant in the medical field in the United States of America. Plaintiffs were awarded just last year, 2018, over $4 billion, almost $4.1 billion in 2018. Here, 2014, it was actually $4.6 billion that they're awarded. The average payout for those who experienced medical malpractice, where someone did something improper to them, illegal to them, or did a negligent surgery, and sometimes surgeries that were not warranted, were not needed, giving diagnoses that were improper or wrong, the average payout was $348,065 was the average payout in 2018 for those who experienced medical malpractice. And Paul is going to address in our text, if you will, what I would call spiritual malpractice. Spiritual malpractice. And there's a great injustice that's being done to the church, to the believers that they were there in the church at Galatia, that someone had come in, and we've talked about them, and Paul's been addressing them, but they've come in, and they have troubled them, he says. They have caused them to be following after and believing and following after things that did not profit them and that were not a help to them. They were spiritual procedures taking place that produced nothing, that were not of faith, that were not of a biblical command, though these procedures were completely to appease the fleshly appetite of men. That's where we've been going. That's what we've been looking at. Paul has been addressing with them that what they were doing and the things that they were doing in being given to the law were given over to the flesh. And so we stop sometimes and we look at people who are overly religious and people who are overtly religious, and we'd stop and say, well, wait a second, you're saying that that person that is overtly religious and that person that is going through a lot of religious practice, you're telling me that Paul is saying they are given to the flesh. That's absolutely what Paul is saying, that they're not doing what they are doing by the fruit of the Spirit or by the promise of the Spirit, but they are doing what they are doing because it is pleasing unto their flesh. And before we discount what Paul's saying, as Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, understand with me, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. And the things, if you'll remember in Paul's ministry that he struggled with, Paul wasn't struggling with the deeds of the flesh like we would think of deeds of the flesh. That's not where Paul had struggles. I mean, Paul was not someone who says, man, I just struggle with drugs and I struggle with alcohol. I struggle with, keeping my eyes off of the wrong thing. And I struggle here. No. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's what Paul was. That's where Paul's life was lived. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul knew the law. Paul was very astute in the law. And Paul was a zealous keeper of the law. In fact, Paul was one that was that when we met him, Saul, was on the road to harm anyone who wasn't a follower of the law. Understand with me. He was doing so because he, in his zeal, was trying to uphold the law. And it, listen, whether we can understand that or not, appealed to his flesh. It appealed to his flesh. Generally, when we talk about things that are appealing to the flesh, we're talking of things that that we're thinking, man, these are ungodly, worldly things, subculture things that people are being involved in appeasing of their flesh. But understand, there's a ditch on both sides of every road. And so where Paul's talking to them that were of a religious sect, that were following after things that were given to the flesh, there's also those that are over here, and they're more like the world. And so, but here's what God would rather have us do. He'd rather have us just have faith in Christ. That's where He'd want us to live. That's where He'd want us to just follow in obedience to His Word, follow in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul knew what he was talking about when he's talking to these people about how they were given to their flesh in the following after of the circumcision, in the following after of the keeping of the law. All of chapter 4, it goes back to what they could produce. If you go back and read chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, where he gives the allegory about Abraham. It was about what Abraham could produce in his flesh, or what Abraham could do, could allow God to produce by the promise. And so these people were given over to their flesh, even though they might look overtly religious. They were given over to their flesh. And we are in great danger when we begin to operate in the flesh. We're in great danger when we begin to operate in the flesh and not allow and we are opposing, honestly, when we're operating in the flesh, we're opposing the Holy Spirit from doing a work within us. And you remember liberty, and we began to talk last couple weeks ago about liberty. Liberty here is not what we would think of in America and how most people view it in America. As we read the Bible, we read we have liberty in Christ, and our mind goes to religious liberty. That's where our mind goes, that we have we have the right to worship God freely without dictate or fear of men. Nobody tells me how to worship God. Nobody tells me what I am to believe about God or how am I to fulfill my faith in God. And so that's where our minds generally go, is that into that realm. But understand with me, Paul is not talking about religious liberty. He's talking about Christ liberty and the liberty that we received at salvation. If it was religious liberty, Paul was way out of line in talking to the Galatians in the way he was. If that's what he meant, he completely contradicts himself by telling them that they're wrong. And he's been telling them a lot about how wrong they are. And so we understand that's not the liberty he's talking about. And Paul spends the rest of the time in this chapter helping us to understand the law, the circumcision, the spirit, and how they do not go together. They don't fit together. They don't come together. They're opposed to one another. In fact, we're going to look down in verse number 17 of this chapter, and he says this: the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They don't go together. They cannot go together. It's not that we have Jesus, and now we need to add the things of the flesh to Jesus. I don't care if that's from a religious side or whether it's from a position where we're not taking righteous stands and we're acting like the world. It doesn't matter from what side we're appealing to our flesh. But if what we're doing is about me being puffed up and lifted up in my flesh, then listen to me. What I am doing is I am opposing the Holy Spirit of God from doing the work that God wants to do in and through me. And that's a terrible place for a child of God to be in. The flesh and the spirit, they're contrary the one to the other. And in verse number 2, he's very clear when he talks about the circumcision. He's talking about the law, and that's the defining mark of someone who would follow after the law, is that they are circumcised. And it says, and he would be leading these Gentile people to be circumcised in order to keep the law, in order to find justification in Christ. But Paul says unto you, I Paul say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. You realize with me, and we understand this, that we owed a debt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, these are verses we're very familiar with. For the wages of sin is death. When you were born, you were born with a sin nature. You sinned by nature of who you were, nature of of your flesh. You sinned because you're of Adam. And in your sin, you built up a sin debt. And the wages, what you've earned for that sin debt is death. But praise the Lord. Amen. Christ came down. He paid my sin debt. I in Christ, I owe no debt at all. So where we look in verse number 2, and he says, listen, Christ, if you're trusting in circumcision, Christ profiteth you nothing. If you say, listen, my salvation is in my keeping of the law, my salvation is in the works, if I can say it like this, is in the works of my flesh, then understand with me, that which Christ could have profited you, profits you nothing. When you trust Christ, though, you become spiritually rich. As for the law, as for where the law is concerned, understand, the works of the flesh add nothing. It doesn't matter if they're spiritual things or what we would consider spiritual things or overtly religious things at all. They profit us nothing if we're doing them because we're trusting in them for justification. Because nothing, listen to me, when we add Christ in, nothing else can be added. It's as if you've tapped out in the ability to be rich when you receive Christ. There's no man richer, and there's nothing to be added to Christ. If we were to say, listen, we're going to put an unlimited amount of money in your bank account, all of us would say, amen, praise the Lord. And understand, when you receive Christ, spiritually, if we can say this, in you got in the bank everything that you could possibly ever need to pay for your sin debt. For the wages of your sin were paid when you met Christ. And there, you say, well, wait a second, we gotta make sure that we have some diversity of funds. We got to make sure that we spread the wealth. No. There's no other plans that need to be made. There's no special math that needs to be done. No. Understand, you got everything when you received Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be added. But I can take that a step further. There's nothing else that can be added. And for you to say, well, listen, I think there's just some things that I need to do here. Listen, you're profiting yourself nothing. You're not adding one thing to the bank of your spiritual life if you are thinking that by some means of your flesh, you're going to accomplish something for God. As well, verse number 3, I testify again to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You get this? We can either have everything provided for us through Christ with no additional things needed, or we'll spend our life in the flesh being a debtor. Always in debt. I'm telling you, I've been in debt before, and I tell you, I like not being in debt. Come on. I mean, I've been where we're like, oh man, we got to make that payment. And we have to pinch pennies, and we got to be very careful. And I get yelled at for getting a cup of coffee. Amen. I'll tell you. I want you to understand. It is a great relief to just say, hey, well, what do we want to do with our money? Because nobody else is telling us we have to give it to them. You know, I mean, so it's a horrible thing to be in debt to where you don't have control of your finances any longer. And so if you're going to live according to your flesh, you're going to be a debtor forever. You can go ahead and come on in. We won't be bothered at all. So you won't be a debtor forever. But if you'll live according to the law, you will be a debtor forever. There's no way you'll ever get out of being a debtor to the law. Of course, James in chapter 2 and verse number 10. James 2 and verse number 10 and 11 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, art thou become a transgressor of the law?" And the answer is yes. That if we've broken the law, we've broken the law. If you got pulled over and the officer came to your car and said, "You've been speeding," and you say, "Yes, but I paid my taxes." Well, you wait a second, "You've been speeding?" "Yes, but I did stop at the light when it was red." Well, "You've been speeding." "I know I've been speeding, but I did put on my seatbelt." Understand with me, all the other things you did right don't negate what you did wrong. And that's how God looks at the law. And so we understand this, that if you're going to, or someone chooses to live by the law, then the reality is that Christ profits them nothing, and they'll spend every waking moment trying to attain unto something that they'll never be able to find the payment for. They'll always be a debtor to the law. They'll never be able to pay their debt. There's only been one who's been able to pay that debt, and his name is Christ. All men's sin, all men's efforts do is that we come short of the glory of God. In every effort, whatever it might be, if it's us that is doing it, it will always fall short of the glory of God. And so even if we were overtly religious, as these people were trying to be, we'll not attain unto salvation. In verse number 3, Paul is talking to them as if they have a debt that they don't realize they'll always be paying. And look at verse 4. Christ has become, if that's where you are, then Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And this is one of those times where people stop and they go right here and say, you can lose your salvation. Listen to me. If we have an established truth already, we don't need to go back and re-debate that. We don't need to stop. And I'm trying to help us. This is a good point of Bible study. All right. When we have an established truth already established for us in the Word of God, then every time we come to a verse like this, we don't need to get nervous and wonder, man, I wonder if we had that truth wrong. Understand, Christ told us that John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, so that's an established truth, right? I think we can take Christ's word on it. That when he said everlasting, he meant everlasting, and that's eternal. So therefore, it's something that we're not going to lose. And if you're worried about it, go read John 10 again, where he talks about himself being the good shepherd, and you're in his hand, and his hand's in the Father's hand. No man's plucking him out. I'm saying, don't throw out established truths when you come to certain verses in the Bible. We understand also that Paul has been talking to them all through this book as if they were brethren. He go back to chapter number 4, look at verse number 28. He says, "Now we brethren," look at verse 31. "So then, brethren," he's talking to them as if they are as if they are saved, that they are already recipients of salvation. That's something that was settled when he went through there the first time. And then look at verse number 5 of the very next verse. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's talking to people that have received Christ by faith. So when he's talking to them about being fallen from grace, listen to me, he's not talking to them as if they have lost their salvation. He is talking to them, if you'll go back into chapter number 4 and verse number 9, he says this, but now, after ye have known God, again, they know God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weaker and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He's talking to them as if, listen, you're here and you're living down in the dirt. You've been given all things through Christ. You've been given everything that's needed through Christ. And you've returned back down to where you have nothing. You've put yourself back into bondage. You've come down and Christ is of no effect unto you. He says, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Well, wait a second. Chapter number 2 and verse 16 tells us that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's as if we could think about this when he's talking about the debt and the debter. And if someone had, someone is a millionaire and they got millions and millions of dollars in the bank and they had the money to be able to live a very satisfied life. And yet we find them out on the street corner begging. We're like, well, how did you get here from there? I mean, if you could be there, why aren't you there? What is it that caused you to have a fall from where you are to now where you desire to be? It wouldn't make any sense for someone to be out begging other people for money when they had everything they could possibly want or need met if they just go into and tap into the resources that they already had. And when we live in our flesh and we appease our flesh, we're doing the exact same thing. To be fallen from grace does not mean to lose one's salvation. Understand, it is not talking about losing one's salvation. The answer is, we would understand is this, that they are one that are not operating in the riches that they have already received. To be fallen for grace. And the answer is not that, listen, what we need to do is more work. No, the answer is that if I had everything that I already needed, all right? I mean, it didn't matter how much money I spent, I'm never running out. Guess what? I don't need to do again. Guess? Work. It doesn't mean I shouldn't do some work, but I mean, listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. You can spend money all day long, as much as you want, and it's never going to run out. Well, guess what? I don't have to do. I don't have to do one more day of work. And when we have Christ, that's where we're at spiritually. Spiritually, that is where we are at. And Paul looks at them, and look as he talks to them in verse number 7. He said, ye did run well. You were doing so well. What took place? Well, someone came in and hindered them. He even asked, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What's taken place that you're not obeying the truth any longer? He says, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. This isn't because you're following after Christ that you're finding yourself in this position. Look at verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We understand the idea of leaven. You put yeast inside of dough and it's going to rise. And I love, man, when mom would make fresh bread and she'd put it in the bowl and she'd put a cloth over the top of it and it'd rise, rise, rise. And then she'd come back a little later and she'd pull the cloth off and she would beat the snot out of that dough to go down. And then she'd cover it up and it'd rise again. I mean, and she just went through that process. But it was very evident that there was leaven in there. Even though it wasn't much, there was more flour than there was leaven. But it was very evident that the leaven was there. If you didn't add the leaven, guess what? You'd have flat bread, even though it had a lot of flour in it. It'd be very flat. And so it's very evident that, listen, this leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is something you can't hide it. And you say, well, what is the problem? Well, someone has come in and someone has brought leaven in that has caused them to not stop operating by faith and start operating in their flesh. They were no longer living a life of faith. They were living a life that was operated in their flesh. They were not motivated, as it says in verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. You realize that that's what God desires out of us, that we would live lives of faith. Well, why live a life of faith? Because of the love of Christ. Come on. You say, well, how in the world can faith work? Well, number one, because God loves you. That's how faith works. And therefore, He sent His Son to pay your debt. Because He loves you, He sent His Son to make sure that you had everything provided for you because He loves you. And the way faith works is by the love of God shed abroad in us. But there were teachers that were coming along that were hindering their walk. There were teachers that were coming along that were adding leaven to them. And that leaven would be that they were appealing to the flesh. He says, brethren, look at verse number 11. Brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, a lot of people there's movements today that say, well, Paul believed in keeping the law, and they'll look at where Paul made, I would believe, some missteps in the book of Acts. And yet they say, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then these offenses, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul wasn't preaching to keep the law. Paul wasn't calling for men to keep the law. Understand with me. But these who were calling for men to keep the law were doing so for their own profit. And they were doing so because they were profiting it because they were causing men to be puffed up spiritually. Or to act like the world, the flesh. They were appealing to the flesh of man and allowing them to act how they were acting. Paul wasn't trying to appease the flesh of men. Paul wasn't calling for men to go and do what they would be pleasing in the flesh. No. Paul was calling men to turn to the cross of Christ. Paul was calling men to have faith in God. Paul was calling men that they might be able to allow the love of God to lead them and to guide them. He was calling them to be obedient unto the truth. And he ends with verse number 12. He says, now I would that ye were that they were even cut out which trouble or cut off which trouble you. And it's very interesting as you look at the word cut off. It means to amputate. It means to mutilate. And listen to me, as if, and I'm not trying to read into what Paul's writing. I think it's very much what Paul is saying. He said that these people that are coming in that are troubling you, they're the ones that need cut off. What needs to be separated here is there is a separation that needs to be made here, but it's not a separation of the flesh of circumcision. Be adult with me and think for just a minute. Literally, it's not a separation of the flesh of circumcision. It is a spiritual separation of the flesh that these men are puffing you up in. That is a separation that needs to be made. There needs to be a cutting off of those who would appeal to your flesh. And when it does talk about cutting off, and I'm trying to count on you to be a little mature here and think with me, all right, for the kid's sake. There was something that needed to, some surgical processes spiritually that needed to take place. And if you look up the definition even of cut off, it's talking about a separation of a reproductive ability. Is what he's talking about being cut off. That these men would not be able to reproduce themselves. Now again, go back into chapter 4 and that'll fit right into the context of what Paul is talking about when he talks to Abraham, and Abraham was able to reproduce of his own flesh. Abraham was able to produce something of himself with Hagar, but it wasn't what God desired to be produced. And these men were able to come in and turn them unto following after their flesh, turn them into appeasing them their flesh, and turn them into a desirous that they would be puffed up in their flesh. And Paul's saying, listen, what needs cut off is their ability to reproduce themselves. We don't need more people that are coming around desiring to please their flesh. We need to be following the Lord by faith in love. We need to be walking with the Lord by faith in love. We must learn as the children of God to separate the flesh, by faith. We must separate from the fleshly appetites of this world. We must separate from those who would encourage us to follow after our fleshly appetites of the world. There are many that will come along and understand, and they get this all wrong. They say, oh, you're acting in legalism. No, no, these men were acting in true legalism. They're acting as if, listen, that Christ is not sufficient. Christ is not enough. You need something other than Christ. You need to be keeping the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to do all these things, and all these things appeal to the flesh. Understand, that's a true legalist. As well, someone would come along, even though that's in a religious realm, as we already said, someone would come along in a fleshly, what we would consider a fleshly realm, and say, come on, there's no reason for standards. There's no reason for holiness. There's no reason for separation. Why? Well, because they're trying to appeal to flesh. It's a whole lot easier to stand for nothing. It is. It's always easier to stand for nothing. Not many people get upset with you when you stand for nothing. Most people are looking for someone to help them stand for nothing. And Paul's saying, listen, this is the amputation, if you will. This is the surgery that needs to take place. Is spiritually, you need to cut yourself off from those who would encourage you to appease your flesh. You need to make sure those are cut out of your life. I could say, listen, that can take place in a Christian, a church level, if you will, that understand. We wouldn't, if someone was coming on around and saying, listen, we need to drop some standards, or someone was coming around and say, hey, listen, you got to do this, or you can't be saved, and they're questioning salvation. Whatever realm it is, listen, in a religious church, ecclesiastical way, listen, they need cut off. I'd say in your personal life, though, as well, you need to be careful who's influencing you. No, you need to be careful that there's not somebody coming into your life and practicing spiritual malpractice that's coming around and constantly questioning, why would you do that? Well, why would you live? Why go to church 3 times a week? Well, why read your Bible? Well, why would you dress that way? Well, why wouldn't you go there? Well, it's not. This isn't going to hurt you. There's no harm in this. There's no nothing wrong in this. And many times, people will come around that want to practice spiritual malpractice, and they'll ask you, say, well, show me that in the Word of God. Well, prove that to me. Listen, the burden of proof's on them. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the believers they're to prove all things. They're to prove all things. It's not me to go around and have to prove it to you. If you say, listen, I'm going to fulfill this practice in my life, I'm going to go this direction in my life, I'm going to live like a certain way, that someone would stop and go, you know, I don't know if that's necessarily a biblical way to live. I don't know if that's how a spiritual person will live. I don't know if that's a thing of somebody that's spiritual, somebody who's walking by faith, somebody who's trying to walk with the Lord. I just don't know that that's where they would go. It's not my job to prove that to you. Turn to somebody that wants to, you always, and there's a lot of them out there. Well, just show me where that's wrong in the Word of God. Show me where going to clubbing is wrong in the Word of God. Show me where drinking's wrong in the Word of God. Show me where, come on, and they're all over the place. Both trying to cause men to do things in their flesh. No, you show me where it is, it's right in the Word of God. Show me where it's right that you would drink in the Word of God. Just show me. I had one guy challenge me on that. He said, well, it was Jesus' first miracle. And I think since it was his first miracle, that obviously drinking was very important to him. And I just said, well, here Christ also said that he wasn't at the time of his ascension, that he told his disciples, listen, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. So until you get to heaven, guess what? If you're doing this because you're trying to be like Christ, You're not gonna involve yourself in worldly activity, in fleshly things of the fleshly appetite, and be pleasing unto God. We won't. And when someone comes around and you say, well, no, would you prove to me from the Word of God that you have license to do that? It's not my job to obligate you to prove to you every little detail. That's not something the Holy Spirit teaches you. But understand with me, you're to prove all things. That means that you need to question what you're doing. Is this the right activity? Am I doing this because I'm trying to walk in the Spirit? Or is this about my flesh? Is this completely and totally and utterly about me and my flesh receiving what it wants to have? If it's spiritually about the flesh, guess what? You have your reward. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. You'll have your reward. If you're just trying to do spiritual things so people will see you and people will take note. If it's a bunch of, just living like the world and living in the world activity, guess what? There's a reward there as well. What Paul is trying to help them understand that there are some things that do need to be cut. There is some surgical needs here, spiritually, that these who would trouble you would be cut off. Brethren, listen, watch for people that are troublesome spiritually. Come on. When someone comes around and they are troublesome spiritually, there's a cutting off that needs to take place. Why? Because the potential is that they'll reproduce someone else that's going to trouble other people spiritually. And it's hard and it's difficult to stop and go, wow, I just don't know we can do that. I mean, they seem like good religious people. We're not called to be good religious people. We're called to be like Christ. It's not about us being good religious people. It's about us having a relationship with Christ. And sometimes that means that there is some spiritual surgical practices that need done. Especially when there's some spiritual malpractice that's already been done. And that's what's taking place here in the church of Galatia. And it was causing them to, listen, to go from here where everything in Christ was profitable and paid and where no work was ever need to be done, to where they are falling down to the weaker and beggarly elements, where there was always a need for work to be done. Listen, Paul would rather that by faith and love they would walk with the Lord. And look at just last verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord. I'm telling you, Paul, listen, might have been being hard, might have been telling them some difficult things, but man, look how he does it in love. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Listen, we don't have to live according to our flesh. We can walk in the Spirit. Now, I know that's difficult some days. That's more difficult for some. If we've been overly given to our flesh, it's difficult to walk in the Spirit. But understand with me, it can be done. And Paul's going to go on in this chapter. He's going to tell us, listen, this is what God wants to produce in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. He wants to produce these things in your life. Why? Because he's not interested in what you can work and accomplish. He's already done all the work. He's already accomplished everything. He's interested in what he can produce in you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.